If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We return to chapter 13 this morning, and again we will read beginning in verse 1. Today we'll read through verse 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year also, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is communicated, the blessings, the warnings of curse. We pray, Lord, this morning that you will open our ears, that you will open our spiritual eyes to see your truth. We pray that we would be good listeners. Lord, make us good listeners, not hearers only, but doers of the word. God, we pray as the seed of your word is scattered, that it would find good soil and take root and grow and mature and bear fruit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We began last time to consider these first verses of Luke chapter 13 when Jesus taught the universal requirement for repentance and the danger of remaining unrepentant. And when he teaches this, he goes into a parable to help the learners. This parable is the focus of our study this morning. The relevance of these verses was evident to those who heard, those first hearers. And we should note that this parable still speaks to us today. J.C. Ryle, who lived and preached in 19th century England, commented on this parable, and his words sound as though they could have been written today in Texas. He said, "The Christian who can hear this parable and not feel sorrow and shame as he looks at the state of Christendom must be in a very unhealthy state of soul." So this morning, let us consider this parable. Let us consider the state of the nation of Israel. Let us consider the visible church of Jesus Christ. And let us consider our own souls as we seek to understand the truth that Christ is presenting. Verse 6 we read, "A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. A man had a fig tree. Now, maybe you have a fig tree. Maybe you have some idea of a fig tree. This fig tree picture is precious to me. My grandmother had fig trees that were giant. They were probably 15 feet in diameter. Now, these were the type of fig trees that did not have one big trunk, but many smaller shoots together. Those trees were amazing and produced this wonderful, sweet fruit. We moved to a place several years ago, and I was glad to find 14 fig trees planted at our place. And I have a picture I'd be glad to share with you after of one fig that almost fills my hand. And I don't have small, I mean, that's a big fig. Here's what you need to understand, though. That one fig is the only fruit we have gotten from 14 fig trees. And we've been there 6 years. So this past year, we cut them down. So this parable has meaning in real life when it comes to trees, but there's more. In order to benefit from this parable of Christ, we need to think about the meaning, the purpose of the elements of the story. Particularly, to begin with, what is this fig tree? What does this fig tree in Christ's parable represent? And we're helped by looking at uses of comparisons both in the Old and New Testaments. And many scholars who have gone before us help to point out the meaning of the fig tree. The Jewish nation, the Jewish people are compared to different trees and plants in the Scripture. These different comparisons, different pictures, point to different aspects of the Jewish people's blessing that they receive from God. It has been observed that when the Jews are compared to a vine, this is a reference and it points to Israel's spiritual blessings. When the nation of Israel is compared to an olive tree, it points to Israel's religious blessing. And when the nation of Israel is compared to a fig tree, it refers to their national blessings. And here we find this comparison, this picture of a fig tree, referring to Israel and their national blessing. So we should listen for application to the nation of Israel to reinforce the fact that this fig tree is a reference to the Jews. We should also notice some things in this parable. First of all, that this is not a wild fig tree. This is not some wild tree found in the forest. This tree, this fig tree, did not get where it is by accident. There was special care and attention given to this tree. The text tells us a man had a fig tree which was planted in a vineyard. Planted in a vineyard. See the intentionality and the special care afforded to this tree. Trees in a vineyard are planted. Purpose is seen in the selection of the tree. This wasn't an apple tree. This wasn't a pear tree. This wasn't a peach tree. This is a fig tree. Special care, special attention is given to the selection of the tree, to planting the tree. There's also preparation and attention given to the placement of a tree. It's not just planted any old place. It's in a vineyard. It's in a place prepared for the tree. not just any old where, but a particular place, a prepared place, a protected place. So we can see the comparison with the nation of Israel. They were chosen. They were not just a found people. Do you remember the nation of Israel when God found them? There was no nation. There was one old man and one old woman, and they were barren with no children, and at 100 years old, no hopes for children. And that's who they were when God found them and said, I will make of you a great nation. They were, as a nation, planted, as it were, in God's vineyard. They were chosen, prepared, placed, and protected. They were nurtured and cared for. So we see the symbolism here of this fig tree referring to the nation of Israel. But if that's all we look at while we're here, then we'll miss the full benefit of the parable. And we need the full benefit this morning. So let us recognize the other applications that can be made here. We see the application to the nation of Israel, but we should also see the application to the visible church of Jesus Christ. And then we'll also see application to our own hearts individually. First, let us consider this landowner. The fig tree, but then there's a landowner. The landowner in this parable clearly is a reference to God, and particularly a reference to the Heavenly Father. Not just the Godhead in general, but the Heavenly Father is the man in the parable who has this tree, the one who has planted, the one who by whose decree all these things have come to pass. The tree's placement, the tree's planting, the tree's protection. It's in his vineyard that we find this fig tree. Then later we're introduced to the vine dresser, the caretaker. And this is Jesus Christ. Notice what we read about the landowner in verse 6. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it. He came looking for fruit on it. This is a reasonable expectation, and we should take note that finding fruit, coming to the tree and looking for fruit, is reasonable. Now, as I told you, I can really relate here, going to the fig tree with big green leaves year after year looking for fruit. This man came looking for fruit, and this is a reasonable expectation that he would expect to find fruit. There's an important relationship here, the relationship between privilege and responsibility. The privilege of being placed, planted, protected in the vineyard, and responsibility, expectation of fruit. Now, it seems to me in our day that this connection between privilege and responsibility is almost forgotten. We live in a world where people think they can enjoy the benefits and the privileges and have no responsibility. But we see here that privileges afforded this fig tree came with a reasonable expectation of fruit. Privileges afforded the fig tree came with responsibility and expectation of producing fruit. Now, when God found, and I use that term tongue in cheek, when God called Abraham and made a nation, I've already referred to the fact that there's an old man and an old woman passed beyond childbearing years, and God blessed them, and God made a nation. God gave them the blessings. God gave them the privileges from His hand. Think of the privileges that the nation of Israel had received. They received God's revelation. No other nation had this blessing. God gave the nation of Israel His word. He gave them His commandments. He gave them His promises. He told them of the blessings that would come to them if they kept His commandments. And He told them of the curses that would come in breaking His commands. And again, no other people received this privilege. Look at how God had prepared and protected and nurtured Israel. In Egypt, in Nineveh, in Babylon, in Greece, and here in Rome. Through these difficult times in the world, God had protected His people and continued to bless them. The prophets who had come, that God had sent, God's man, the prophecies of a Messiah who would come to save His people from their sins, these privileges were unique to the nation of Israel. So it was just, it was right that God would expect to see fruit. We should expect, as we read the Old Testament, if you read it like you don't know the end, we should expect these are the people where we will see more than any other nation fruit. More fruit. Better fruit. God should expect from this people more holiness, more righteousness, more faith, more obedience, more godliness from Israel than from any other people. This is what God was looking for when He came looking for fruit. Secondly, we see the absence of fruit. He came looking for fruit, verse 6 tells us, but did not find any. He came looking for fruit and did not find any. Now, a quick word about fruit. Fruit is what God seeks. Anything that is not what God is looking for is, in this parable, what we would call leafy foliage. And Israel had plenty of this leafy foliage. They would point to things that showed, things that were on display, things that they were most proud of. They would point to their outward religious practices, and they had many. And the things that they would point to and that they were so proud of, this was leaf, but it was not fruit. It's important for us to realize that we don't get to decide what fruit is. We don't get to decide what acts of righteousness are. We don't get to decide what good works are. Many try. We see that in our day. Well, if you wear this certain type of clothing, that's good works. Or if you don't wear this certain type of clothing, that's good works. If you keep your hair on your head or on your face in a certain way, well, that's good works. Where do we find that? You know what all that is? Leaves. It's just leaves. Attendance to church. Bowing to pray. Kneeling at an altar. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Listening to sermons preached. Listen closely. Those things without the fruit of true faith and repentance unto life, all those things are of no benefit. They are of no benefit to a lost soul. In fact, these empty religious motions will only serve to condemn those who rely on spiritual leaves for their salvation. This is why the nation of Israel was cut down. And the Jews as a nation today are not God's chosen people. Many disagree with that because of a misunderstanding of the reading of Scripture and because of heresies that have been introduced over the last 100 to 150 years. Verse 7. This landowner calls to the vineyard keeper or the vine dresser. He said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any." Now some have tried to make much of the number three years here. I don't know that we can understand what this means, if it has any meaning beyond this. 3 years expecting fruit is sufficient time. That's really what we need to understand here. This I don't believe is any hidden message for us, except for 3 seasons, 3 years is sufficient time, ample time for growth and maturity and fruit. He says, "For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Cut it down." And we learn from these words, "cut it down," we learn the great danger for those who have received great privilege to remain unfruitful. Here, consider the applications for us today. I mean, we see clearly the application for the nation of Israel. They had all this blessing of God throughout all of the Old Testament up to this time. He comes finding no fruit, and in 70 AD they were cut down. But we should consider here the application for us today and consider the visible church. Now, when we say the visible church, we're talking about the church that you can see with your eyes as you walk into a congregation. So this would be people who attend churches regularly and profess with their mouths to be Christians. So it would certainly include those who are true Christians and members of churches, but it would also include those who are part of the visible church but are not believers, unsaved members, unsaved professors of faith in Christ. Let us think of the church worldwide and of all times since Christ told this parable. But especially let us focus our minds and our attention on the church of our day. In our country, in our area, let us consider this local church congregation. Do we see, can we see that the church has been the recipient of God's blessing? Is the church privileged? When the nation of Israel was cut down, cut off, the church became the recipient of the blessing of being called God's people. We are called God's Israel. We have not only the Old Testament scripture that the nation of Israel had, but we have the New Testament. We have the full revelation of God's Word. Can't we clearly see that God has blessed the church, that we have been recipients of privilege, and now He has every right to expect fruit from His church? There's been ample time for growth, for maturity, and for the production of much fruit. And praise be to God, we can see throughout history some fruit. The privileges come with responsibilities to be more than leaf bearers, to be fruit producers. Too often we see the church in our day rich, rich with green leaves, but barren of fruit. Consider your own life. What can you say of your own life? Have you been blessed by God? Have you been blessed beyond what so many others have received? Do you have the privilege of a Christian heritage? Some of you have the blessing, the privilege of a Christian education. All of you have been taught the things of God. This morning, hear the danger of being unfruitful in the midst of blessing and privilege from the hand of God. I've come here 3 years in a row looking for fruit and finding none. Cut it down. In this parable, Jesus gives us the truth. He tells us of the privileges and He tells us of the expectations. But before Jesus ends this parable, He tells us of the great mercy of God. We find God's patience here. We find God's long-suffering. Look at verse 8. And He answered, this is the vine dresser, this is Christ. And He answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year also, until I dig around it." The King James says, "dung it." If you've done any work in your garden, by the way, that's what I did with my fig trees. We took the product of our rabbits, took it to the fig trees, dig around, loosen that soil, and dung it, fertilize it, nurture, give it every opportunity to produce. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If it bears fruit next year, all that has gone into this will be worth it. It will be a labor that produces fruit. But if not, cut it down. What we see here is God is a God, as Micah tells us, who delights in mercy. He says, okay. God is a God who delights in mercy. Give it one more year. Give it just a little longer. Take a moment and think about the mercies and the patience, the long-suffering of God. God is a God who delights in mercy. The other thing that we see here, as this landowner, this vineyard owner, speaks to the vine dresser, and we said that this represents God the Father and God the Son, what we find here is that God's mercies come to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's mercies come to us through Christ. God's mercies, new every morning. That it's hard to think as a believer in Christ. It's hard to think about the mercies of God without having a smile come to my face, without having gratitude fill my heart. The mercies that God has shown to every one of us. And we could all testify to God's mercies. But there's something we should see here. Let it alone, sir, for this year also. But if it does not produce fruit, cut it down. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is patient with mankind. But there is a limit to God's mercy. There is an end to the patience. God will not always strive with man. There is an end. Listen to J.C. Ryle. Mercy founded on the meditation of a coming Savior was the cause why Adam and Eve were not cast down into hell in the day that they fell. Mercy has been the cause of why God has borne so long with this sin-laden world and not come down to judgment. Mercy is even now the cause why unconverted sinners are so long spared and not cut off in their sin. We have probably not the least conception of how much we all owe to God's long-suffering. The last day will prove that all mankind are debtors to God's mercy and Christ's mediation. Even those who are finally lost will discover to their shame that it was of the Lord's mercies that they were not consumed long before they died. As for those who are saved, covenant mercy will be all their plea. God's mercy. God's mercy for every Christian is a point of worship and praise and wonder and thanksgiving. God's mercy to those who will be finally lost in hell means that this is the best they will ever have it. That this life is as good as it will ever be for them. And it's just a delay of the inevitable. Sinner, don't beg on God's mercies. Don't take God's mercies for granted because you saw mercy yesterday and because you saw mercy today. There is an end. There is a limit to God's mercy. Judgment will come. Because He is being patient toward His people, not willing that any of them would perish, but that all of them would come in His appointed time to repentance. Don't you think that His judgment will never come? Run to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith today. Are we fruitful or unfruitful? This after all, is the question that concerns us the most. What does God see in us year after year as He comes looking for fruit? Take heed. So that you live, that He may find fruit. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would apply these things to our hearts. We pray that Your mercy and Your goodness would testify of You and Your character. That You would draw sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. We pray for the salvation of souls. God, we pray for the sanctification of Your people. God, remind us of the mercy that You have shown us. Remind us of Your patience, Your long-suffering. God, help us that we might live in the privileges that You have given us, but help us that we might bear fruit. We pray this in the name of Christ, for Your church's sake. Amen.